Well, it's your fault. You all got quiet too early. That got Dave up here early, which means I had to turn that on early, which meant he messed up on the announcements and so on and so forth. No big deal. Sure glad to be here with you. Very grateful for your presence and very grateful to see that Dave's human too, can make a mistake. And of course I am very much human, making many mistakes as well. We've been talking about the subject of joy in Philippians. And I'm afraid sometimes when we talk about a particular subject, people get the idea that the preacher has mastered this, he knows what it's all about in his life, and therefore he's sharing it with others so that they might reach the same plateau that he's at. That's not the case in studying the subject of joy. I have had glimpses of the great joy that Paul talks about, but no way do I have it constantly as he had. I very often focus on the negative. I very often get discouraged when circumstances are not right in my life. I have not totally emptied myself of my own ambitions and selfish desires like Paul has. And so I somewhat feel hypocritical talking about the subject of joy unless you realize as well as I do that I don't have it mastered. And if you know that as well as I do, then I can go on and talk about something that you and I both need. And that is the subject of joy, as Paul talks about it in the book of Philippians. Very much grateful for your presence here. Hope that you've come with the idea of studying from God's Word, learning His truth, and applying it to your life more accurately, more diligently, so that we might all reach heaven and have the best experience we can in this life while we're here. As we think about joy, recognize that there are many reasons for us to have joy, and part of the problem, I think, is that we don't focus on those positive reasons, those positive experiences in our life. If you have your Bibles open to Philippians, and all our verses will come from Philippians unless otherwise noted. But Paul begins, Philippians 1, verse 4, we'll start at verse 3 though. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. The first mention of joy in the letter, Paul is talking about the church, those Christians that are in Philippi. And as he remembers them, he thinks of them, and that produces joy to him as he makes his request to God on their behalf. Aren't there members of the Lord's church that you think about, and when you think about them, you just kind of smile. And you think, what a wonderful Christian that is, and what a good example, and how encouraging and how strengthening that individual was. And maybe it's somebody in your past, but as you reflect upon him, you think how great that person is. But very often, rather than doing that, we will focus on the Christian that gave me all the problems back there. And I remember that person and what he did, and I bet his life is all messed up by now because of the way he was and so on. And we'll talk to one another, and we'll keep bringing up the examples of the bad Christians here and there. And we're not feeling the joy because we're spending all our time focusing on the negative. Paul says, I think about the Philippians, it brings happiness to me. It produces joy. And there should be joy for us as we pray for various members of the Lord's congregation and think about those various members and the goodness in their life. Well, Paul goes on then in verse 18, after talking about certain people who preached out of envy, he says, what then? Notwithstanding, everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul says that he was joyful for the fact that the gospel was preached. Now understand, he's talking about it being preached accurately. Although the preachers that were doing it out of envy. Their motives were not pure. The gospel they preached was pure. They accurately said what God's word was. Right now, within the brotherhood, there's a debate going on whether the Guardian in Truth Foundation has the right to preach the gospel. They have a lectureship that they do from time to time, annual thing, and when they preach that, the discussion comes up. Does a foundation have the right to preach the gospel? And those who've been focusing on that, saying they don't, have started to become more consistent, saying, well, then a college doesn't have a right to preach the gospel either. And that would be consistent. If the foundation can't, then the college can't. Only the church can preach the gospel. And that's the debate that's going on, and I'm not going to enter into that debate right now. I'm going to tell you this. Paul could find joy in the fact that the gospel was being preached. And whether a foundation is doing it, or a college is doing it, or an individual is doing it, or a church is doing it, you can find joy in that the gospel is being preached. And we can talk about that other stuff some other time. But he's saying there's joy there. If the gospel is being preached accurately, we should be grateful and happy about that. In chapter 1, verse 25, Paul mentions, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Here Paul is in a Roman prison. Question is there about, is he going to be executed or not? And he says, "I know I'm not. I'm not going to die at this point. I'm going to get out. I'm going to be with you again." There's confidence that his life is going to go on. And because of the life of a loved one being spared, shouldn't there be joy in our life? This year, my wife had surgery. It's the first time anyone in my family has had anything really serious. And it was a scary event. And I was praying for her and very grateful that God delivered her from any complications through the process. But you know, it isn't too long after that that you start thinking about, well, she's here now and she can still do my cooking and my cleaning, and all of a sudden you start taking it for granted again. Well, that joy ought to continue. Then God has spared her and let me have her a little bit longer, and I need to be joyful about that and grateful for that. Chapter 2, verse 2, the unity of brethren. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. As we are united, it fulfills our joy. It brings great experiences to our life." And again, we could think about all the churches that are united, that are living in peace, that are preaching the truth, that are presenting the right kind of example. As we move across the country, we know I can worship in this town, and I can worship in that state, and I can worship over here, and those people will be doing the right thing. And we know all that, but what do we talk about? We keep talking about the divisions that are taking place. And who believes what, and doesn't believe that, and how they're dividing up, and factioning off into different groups, and all of those other things. And those things exist. I'm not saying they don't. But our focus, if we're going to be joyful, needs to be on the fact that this congregation is united. And then there are other congregations that are faithful and united. And as we see them, we should have joy within us over that experience. Also recognize we should have joy over the salvation of others. Chapter 2, verse 16. Paul mentions, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Paul's saying, you are saved right now, and I want you to stay in that saved relationship with God, so at the day of judgment, I recognize I didn't waste my time on you. But rather, there's great joy knowing that you are faithful, and you're going to continue in that faithfulness. We need to have joy over the salvation of others. When someone comes forward and obeys the gospel, or we meet somebody we haven't seen for a number of years, and they're still doing the things that God would have them do, that should bring joy to us, smile to our faces. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, just the next two verses in the line. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Paul is talking about we together are doing this sacrificing thing. And we talked about this last week, how the drink offering, the pouring out of the drink offering, accompanies the lamb sacrifice. And he's talking about how we've got two sacrifices going on together here. The church in Philippi is making sacrifices, donating money and several things like that to Paul as he continues to work. And Paul is sacrificing, doing the things that he needs to do. And as the idea comes that it may be that I'm going to die in this particular circumstance, I recognize that you and I are together in what we are sacrificing for this greater goal. And I think that's really where the joy comes from, understanding the greater goal. Yeah, I may say that I really love Jared. I love Jared. He's my brother in Christ, and I would die for him. And you'd all say, yeah, right. And I said, no, really, I would. I would die for him. You go, yeah. No, I'm serious, I would. And you go, well, maybe. But if the opportunity came that his life was threatened and I jumped in and died in his place, not only would I prove my love for him to him, to you, to me, but I would have great joy in the fact that I fulfilled what I said. I lived up to what I confessed. You know, the object of our love, and it should be God, it should be somebody that we're willing to serve and die for. But we really don't know, would I actually do it if push came to shove, if this event really took place? Would I be willing to die for Christ?
when it happens, you know, yes, I love him that much. And there's joy in that. Yes, I love him that much, and everybody can see that I do. And I can know it, and God knows it, and everyone else knows it. And so there's joy in being sacrificed for our goal. The reunion of a loved one. We talked about Epaphroditus last week. And Epaphroditus was the individual that brought the Philippian support to Paul and stayed with him and worked with him while he was there in delivering that money to them, to him. And as he stayed there and worked for Paul, he got sick. So sick that he almost died. And Paul was praying to God that he might be delivered from this illness, and he was. And now that he's been delivered, Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you. In verse 28, chapter 2. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. It's interesting as you think about the sorrow that's going on among these people. Epaphroditus was sick and dying, but he wasn't feeling sorry for himself. What he was sorry about was the Philippians heard about it, and they were sad because of his sickness. And so he's sad because they're sad. They're sad because he's sick. And Paul's sad because two of them are separated because he's serving Paul. And Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you, then I'll have less sorrow. Because you'll see he's all right. You'll see that he's okay. And you'll be together again. And it's a loss to me, but it's a benefit for you. And I rejoice in the fact that you are going to be benefited. The great love they have, the reunion of a loved one. And if you've ever had a situation where you haven't seen somebody for a good long time, and then you come in contact with them again, and maybe you heard some bad things about them, like they were sick or dying, and you weren't even sure if they were yet alive, and then you come in contact with them and they're all right and they're fine. What joy that would produce in us. What happiness there would be. But sometimes the joy is found within this book in a place that we might not normally think of. As Paul talks about the negative influence of others in the life of Christians, he still brings forth the idea of joy. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now the dogs that he's talking about, the concision he's talking about, and that word concision is referring to mutilation. Rather than a proper circumcision, a concision is a mutilation that would take place. And he's saying that's what those Jews are that are opposing the church. And you beware of them. You watch out for them because they're going to try to cause you harm. But even in the midst of the warning about these bad guys who are trying to hurt you, he says, be joyful. But notice how he says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord in verse 1. And he says, rejoice in Christ Jesus in verse 3. Our joy is not in these circumstances of the here and now. But our joy is in the relationship we have with Christ Jesus. And so when we do focus on brethren that are not living the way we ought to, or people in the world who are causing us conflicts, or circumstances that are going wrong in our life, we recognize still, I'm in Christ Jesus. I can rejoice. I can be happy over that fact. In chapter 4, verse 1, we read of the companionship of faithful friends. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What do you feel like if somebody wrote you a letter and it started off like that? My dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy, my crown. Whoa. I guess I'm pretty important to that person. And you would be. And that's what Paul is saying. You people are special to me. And as Paul is writing to them, he's speaking greatly of the tenderness that he has toward them. They are his joy because they are faithful to God. And that's where the joy starts. So what he's really talking about is basically the fellowship that they have together. And he starts talking about that in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. He says, for your fellowship, and fellowship simply means sharing. And in the Bible, it's talking about sharing in spiritual matters. That you serve God, and I serve God, and so we've got fellowship going this way with God, and we've got fellowship going this way, one with another, because we're both following God. I would have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, the Ephesian writer tells us. That is no sharing with that. Nothing in common with that. But our fellowship is with God. And Paul says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That is from the time they first obeyed the gospel. It started and it kept going. You may recall in Acts the 16th chapter, Paul goes into Philippi and converts a number of women. The one that's specifically spelled out for us is Lydia. And after Lydia is baptized, she constrains them. You come and you stay at my house. You let me take care of your physical needs while you're doing your gospel work in this area. And so she immediately enters into a fellowship with them, and not only in becoming a Christian, being baptized, but working everything she's got the ability to do to help them in the preaching of the gospel. And so it started at the very beginning, from the first day until now. Although Paul has left the Philippian area, the church is still sending money to him, still praying for him, still living the way they ought to live, still staying faithful, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not only is Paul confident that you've been faithful from the beginning up to this point, but you're going to stay faithful all the way to the end when Jesus comes back. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. In everything I do, you are tied together with me. Because you keep on doing what God would have you to do, and I keep on living what God would have me to do. And so they had this thing in common. Chapter 3, verse 20, mentions our citizenship or conversation is in heaven. You know, a lot of times we think well of one another because of, well, we're all Americans. We'll start feeling proud of that, yeah. We'll wear little lapels on our jackets. I have the American flag on. I want everybody to know I'm an American, and we're all Americans, and we're together in that. We're all from Tennessee, and we're all UT fans, and we all love the Chicago Bears. And you know, whatever it is we've got in common, it makes us closer together. Well, our citizenship is in heaven. We've all got that in common. That's where we're going. That's where we belong. That's what we're tied to. And as long as that tie exists, we've got something in common that's going to produce joy and loveliness between us. And then in chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, he talks about how the Philippians sent to his need while he was in Thessalonica, and they were the only ones that did that. Notice in verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. As the Philippians were sending funds to Paul, and Paul could preach the gospel, those people that were being converted went on the record of the Philippians because they were supporting a preacher that did that. That was fruit for them. And Paul's thankfulness was, now I can give something to you. Not, oh, I'm so glad you've given something to me. But I can give something back to you. Fruit that goes to your account because you're supporting me while I'm doing this. And that is what fellowship's about, the giving and the sharing one with another throughout the process. And so in chapter 4, verse 4, perhaps the most familiar in the text, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's interesting to note that this is a command. It's not a promise. It's not God's going to give you all the joy, no matter what you do. I think there is a suggestion of that a little later on we'll look at, but here are the ideas of that of a command, a decision that you make. You decide, I am going to be joyful. I am going to focus on these positive things, and I am going to respond in the right way to them. I am going to find the joy that ought to be all of ours in Christ. And notice also that it is constant. It's not temporary. It's not this emotional high you get because we were in worship service and the preacher told the story and it was all so funny. We all had joy. No, it's not that. It's something that leaves the building with you and stays with you in your life. And as you go through the adverse circumstances and experiences, you still have the joy within you that, well, I'm a Christian. I'm right with God. And it really doesn't matter what else comes upon me. And so the joy is something that should always be ours. And it is difficult to get that because it takes absolute commitment. Notice what he says in Philippians 4 and verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. Now in our vernacular, we would say, don't worry about anything. That's what he means. The idea of careful is full of care. It's not talking about being cautious. Sometimes we ought to be cautious. But he's saying, don't be filled with care or worry about anything. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so rather than worrying about things, he says, you bring those things to God. You take it to God in prayer, and then you can dismiss it.
I had a couple of friends I knew. They are living in Texas now. Tim and Cindy Moore are their names. Tim and Cindy. Different Tim and Cindy. But Tim and Cindy were a married couple of Christians, and Cindy always seemed to be pretty easygoing and so on. And we asked her one time about, why is it you don't seem to ever worry about anything? She said, well, we have an arrangement in my marriage. Whatever I'm bothered about, I tell Tim. And he takes care of it. And so she said, I just dismiss it from my mind. And you think, well, isn't that kind of like dumping all the worries on Tim? She says, nah, he didn't worry about anything. And so he was more easygoing than she was. But whatever problem she had, she would just tell him and he would solve it. He would fix it. And so she didn't worry about anything and he didn't worry about anything. He'd get to it when he had a chance to get to it, and when he did, he'd fix it. And so that was their relationship. Well, we turn everything over to God. We don't worry about it. Well, we just bring it to God in prayer, and God will take care of it. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to strive to have that peace of mind, that peace of soul, that peace of spirit that comes by knowing God will take care of me. I've turned it over to Him, and there's nothing for me to worry about anymore. All the understanding I have of what could go wrong, what is going wrong, what has gone wrong in the past, all that understanding really doesn't make any difference because the peace goes beyond it. Peace goes beyond what I can grasp or what's going on in the here and the now. I want you to notice the words that I darkened here. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. What am I allowed to worry about? Nothing. What am I supposed to give God in prayer? Everything. There's nothing left out of that. And he says it's going to pass all understanding. Every bit of it. And so the idea is this is a very, very superlative command. You give it all over to God. This is the absolute commitment we've been talking about. And as I look at 1 Thessalonians, I think of the same idea is contained within this text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. How many? All men you need to be patient toward. See that none, how many? None render evil for evil unto any man. That'd be everybody. But ever follow, that's always follow, that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Keep on doing that. Pray without ceasing. Keep on doing that all the time. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophecies. Prove all things. And once you do, you hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Every bit of it. And when you do all this, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. As you've wholly committed yourselves to Christ, so God is going to wholly take care of you. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you be blameless. Pure. How much? Altogether pure. Your body, your spirit, your soul, all of you. It's very superlative the way the Bible talks about our relationship with Christ and what it is we're supposed to be doing. But you notice that peace and joy are kind of running together in this Philippian letter. And that's because they are very close together. And they ought to be. The peace we feel within us is part of the joy we feel within us, and vice versa. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, as he's talking about things that really don't matter within the church, things like, should I eat meat or should I abstain from it? It really doesn't matter. Should I observe a holy day, or should I not observe it? It really doesn't matter. In regard to what God has commanded, it's an either or. You can do it either way. If you've got a conscience conviction, that'll make a difference. But if you don't have any problem with it either way, it doesn't matter. But as he's talking about those things that should not matter, then he says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approveth to man. We want to be approved of men. We want to be accepted by God. The way we do that is we recognize that these things are optional things and really aren't important. What is important is peace and joy. And those things are put right together in that text. Chapter 15, same book, Romans, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Here's a place where it does sound like that joy and peace is a gift that's given to us by God. But it's given to us conditionally in the fact that we are believing, that we are abounding in hope and we are going in the right direction. I think it's important for us to recognize that joy is like happiness. You know, happiness is not something that we go out and seek. What are you going to do today? I'm going to go out and be happy. No, I'm going to go to the amusement park. I'm going to go to Dollywood and it will make me happy. Or I'm going to go out and eat at my favorite restaurant, and that will make me happy. And we go and do something else, and then the happiness comes as a side benefit to it. Well, so it is with joy, as you're being faithful to God, as you're believing the way you ought to, as you're focusing on the right things, so the joy is going to come to you from God. And Galatians 5, verse 22, as the fruits of the Spirit are listed, two of them together. First one stated is love, but two and three are joy and peace. Once again, to put both together. The joy we have is because of the peace that we have within us. Now, peace is more than the absence of war. And I think many of us could not define peace, except to say it's not war. It's not fighting. We need to look at it more deeply than that. And far too many times, the only thing we think about, you know, within the church, for instance, we'll talk about, how's the church? And we say, well, everything's peaceful. Oh, no fussing and fighting going on. Well, yeah, that's true, but that's not all of it. The peace is a deeper sense of understanding that we are doing what we ought to do and we're going in the direction we ought to go. It's an inner calm that comes with confidence in the truth and the power of God. Why are we at peace? Because I've turned everything over to God and I know He knows what's best. And I know He's got the power to handle it. And I've got complete trust and confidence in Him. And so I'm at peace. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not in any kind of inner conflict or outer conflict because I've turned it all over to God. I'm at peace. Peace is a satisfaction that is derived from knowing your life has meaning and purpose. Do you feel peaceful in your life right now? Well, no, I didn't get the promotion I thought I was going to get, and now I feel like I'm worth nothing, and I didn't get a date with the girl I wanted to go out with, and so on. Now I feel like I'm useless, and everything is based on this confusion of, am I worth anything or not? If you know your life has meaning and you know you're fulfilling that purpose, there is peace. I'm a Christian, and I'm serving God. That brings us peace. It is a result of proper thinking. The world cannot be changed to please us. Do you know that? Maybe you haven't figured that out yet. I'll tell you, that'll get you some perplexity. You get out in your automobile and you start driving. You think, well, I think every light ought to turn green right when I get to it. And it doesn't. You go, what's the matter with these things? And you think everybody ought to get out of the way when you're driving down the road, because the way you drive, everybody ought to scatter, you know. And they're not. They're crowd line in there. And what's the matter with these people? And you think when you're tired, you want to go to sleep, all the neighborhood dogs ought to start barking. But they don't. What's the matter? The world is not going to change to please you. Live with it. Understand that's a reality. Dr. Richard Carlson wrote a book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And then he says, and it's all small stuff. But he wrote a number of books on that subject, and one of those is Don't Sweat the Small Stuff in the Home, where he talks about the idea that we have projects within the home. You know, we'll look and say, oh, that wall needs to be painted, or that carpet needs to be cleaned, or whatever else. And as you look at those various projects in the house, you start feeling uneasy. Well, I need to get that done. I need to get that fixed. And as soon as you get that fixed, and as soon as you get that straightened out, then something else shows up. Maybe you've done this. You've taken a room and you said, you know, this room would look a lot better if we had different carpet, painted the walls this color, and got a few antique furnishings and put them here and there. And you do all that and you go, yes, this room looks good. And as soon as you look at that room, what do? You turn away, oh, that other room. This room makes the rest of the house look bad. And all of a sudden your projects are more and more, and you start going around trying to fix all of those. What Dr. Carlson says is you've got to recognize that the projects are endless. You will never get everything done in your house. And by the time you get it done, something else is going to break and needs to be fixed anyway. And so just live with the fact that your house is never going to be perfect. That there's always going to be another project, another thing that's going to need attention sometime in the future. And learn to live with the fact that this isn't done right now, but I'll get to it. The way Tim and Cindy did that I talked to you about. You know, a lot of our friction would be things like the wife will say, honey, the toaster's not working properly. Could you take a look at it? And the husband says, I'll get to it. And he doesn't soon enough to please the wife. And all of a sudden, she's upset. And he says something like, honey, there's all kinds of clutter on my desk here from the junk mail you were going through. You going to get that picked up? She says, oh, yeah, I'll get to it. And he looks at it and says, still there. All upset and all bothered by it. These are things that need to be taken care of. Need to be taken care of immediately. Well, no, they don't. They are things that will be taken care of in good time. And have confidence in your wife or in your husband that when you tell them something, they'll take care of it when they get to it. And it's not that big of a deal anyway. Don't let it mess up your peace. Don't let it ruin your joy. But recognize that these things are always going to be there and always going to exist. And finally, in Philippians chapter 4, we conclude with this passage. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. You know, that's what we ought to be thinking about, what things are true. Very often we are all disturbed about things that are not even accurate. You know, somebody who doesn't think well of us or something that didn't work out the way we wanted it to or some lie somebody told about us. Don't worry about those things. Only worry about what is actual, factual, true. Whatsoever things are honest, that's what we ought to be and ought to be doing and looking for. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and there is. And if there be any praise, and there should be. Think on these things. What is he telling us? Focus on the good things. Think about the wonderful things, the lovely things, the pure things. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Where is the peace going to come from? Where is the joy going to come from? Well, you look at Paul. And you look at what he did. And you look at what he taught. And you look at what you observed in him and what you heard from him. And you do the same things. You be busying yourself in God's service. And then the God of peace is going to be with you. Then you're going to find that there is comfort and there is joy and there's positive things in this world. But as we focus on what's the stock market doing, as we focus on when is this thing going to go on sale so I can get it, as we focus on my heating or my air conditioning is not working as well as it ought to, as we focus on my kids not coming to visit me like I thought they was, as we focus on my kids' teachers not what I thought they'd be, on and on and on and on, we are going to be miserable. But if we focus on God, if we focus on His Word, if we focus on our responsibilities and do those, we will find the joy, we will find the peace. And the more often we do that, and the more singular we can get in our focus on that, the more joy and the more peace we're going to have. I'd like you to take your song books and open to the song that's been selected, number 287. Sing this song to encourage you who have need of obeying the gospel. As you do the things that God would have you to do in your life, you're going to find your life is fulfilled here, but more importantly, you're going to find you have eternal life in heaven, where nothing goes wrong. But here we're going to have difficulties because this is not our home. This is physical. This has limitations. But it's just the testing ground. It's just the course we have to run before we get to the finish line. And that joy of heaven is for all those who are faithful to God. All those who experience joy and peace in this life because of their consistent dedication and following of God. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to hear the Word of God, believe Jesus Christ is His Son. Repent, turn away from your sinful behavior. Make a confession of your faith that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with that confession, you can be baptized, totally immersed in water. And it's at that point your sins are washed away, not a minute before that. And if you've been obedient to God in your own mind but have not been baptized, understand you've not been obedient according to the Word of God. And you still are in your sins. They are still clinging to you. The blood of Christ has not yet been applied to you. You need to be baptized to have your sins washed away. We would love to assist you in that endeavor. We have water that's prepared. We have clothing that you can put on. We have all the things that are ready. If you would be willing to make that confession and repent of your sins this hour, we can have you baptized this very morning. If you are a Christian and find that your life has not been filled with peace, that you've not found very often that joy that we've been talking about, then maybe there's a sin in your life. Maybe there's something that needs to be changed in your life. Consider that as well. And if you need the prayers and support of your brethren, you can come forward and make that known. If it's something of a private nature, you can pray for forgiveness where you sit. But in any way, let's not leave the building this morning without being in a right relationship with God. If we can assist you in any way, come now while we stand, while we sing.